Invite you to remain standing if you're able to do so as we turn in our Bibles to the fifth book of Moses, the book of Deuteronomy. We're looking at chapter 18, verses 9 through 22. You can find that in your pew Bible on page number 161. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 19 through 22. Hear now the word of the Lord. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire any more, lest I die." The Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads and ask for the Lord's help. O God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," shine in our hearts, we pray, to give us the light of the knowledge of your glory in the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever. Amen. Who do you trust? Who can you rely upon? And what are the distinguishing marks of a voice like that, a voice that can be trusted? How do you tell the difference between reliable and unreliable sources of information? And to whom do you look for interpretation and analysis and guidance when the sheer volume of information and the complexity of life exceeds your own understanding, exceeds your own ability to process? Who do you trust to make sense of everything? It's well recognized that we're currently living through a widespread moment of crisis, a crisis of confidence, trust in our political leaders, news media, religious authorities, cultural institutions is in precipitous decline. It's collapsing all around us. And if you don't believe me, well, you're just proving the point, aren't you? Although advances in information technology have given us access to unprecedented volumes of raw data. We don't know what to do with that data. We don't know what to do with it. And perhaps this is because our ever-increasing access to information has dramatically outpaced the development of individual and societal virtues which are necessary to use that information, to use all of that data wisely. So where are we supposed to turn? In a world full of voices that clamor for our attention, to whom do we listen? And what are the distinguishing marks of a voice that should be listened to, a voice that can be trusted? These are some of the most pressing and penetrating questions that Moses answers in our passage this morning, where he explains the difference between true and false prophets. Accordingly, I'd like us to explore Deuteronomy 8, 9 through 22 in two basic parts, which you can find outlined in your bulletin insert. First, a warning against false prophecy and false sources of revelation. And second, a true and a better prophet like Moses. Over the last several weeks, we've been looking at the various laws for leaders that appear at the heart and center of Deuteronomy. These laws begin in Deuteronomy 16 with Moses' instructions first for the appointment of judges and the basic establishment of a system of justice. And these laws continue, the laws for leaders continue with instruction for the office of the king in Deuteronomy 17 and provisions for the priesthood in Deuteronomy 18, the first part of Deuteronomy 18. And yet, it's no accident that this list of laws for leaders concludes with the office of the prophet who speaks a word above all earthly power, speaks a word from the outside. He can speak a word of truth to power, as we see the prophets doing throughout Israel's history. By concluding the list of laws for leaders with the prophet, Moses makes clear that it is not the judge or the priest or even the king himself who gets the last word. As Christopher Wright points out in his commentary on this passage, if those entrusted with leadership were themselves to go astray, the last word was God's, and God would put that word in the mouth of his prophet. Before we come to the prophet who speaks this word above all earthly power, notice how Moses clears the way. He prepares the way, you might say, in verses 9 through 14. In contrast to the revelation that Yahweh promises to provide through his prophets, Moses warns God's people against falling prey to the pagan practices of the nations and the dark arts of divination. Moses is going to plant something, but first he weeds. He's going to establish something, but first he's going to rip something out. He's going to try to clear the ground in this first part of our passage. And this warning was extremely urgent, it was extremely relevant, and it really couldn't be any more timely, if you think about it, because the children of Israel were just about to enter a whole new situation without the voice of Moses. They were about to enter into a new moment of development in the life of God's people without Moses. Look at how Moses sets the scene for this warning, as he does again and again and again throughout the book of Deuteronomy. Look at verse 9. What's the context? It's when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. You ever experienced that feeling of disorientation that comes when you move somewhere new? When you land in a new spot? When you move somewhere new, it takes a while to get your bearings. You've got to learn the lay of the land. And for a time, you may feel so vulnerable that you're basically ready to listen to anyone who has anything to say, any advice, who has any direction, where to eat, where to find this, where to find that. You're all ears. When I moved to Orlando from Chattanooga, for example, it took me forever to find my way around. In fact, Becky tells me it still takes me forever to find my way around. But I kept looking up, because I was from Chattanooga. I kept looking up for familiar landmarks like Lookout Mountain. No matter how many times I looked up, it just wasn't there anymore. I looked for the river, for the mountain. Everything was flat. There were no landmarks. Moses knew that that's how the Israelites were going to feel when they entered the Promised Land without Moses. He had led them through the wilderness, and they would have kept looking up. Like I would look up to Lookout Mountain. Where's Moses? What's he going to say? What's he going to do? They were, for 40 years, he had led them through the wilderness. They kept looking up, right? They often argued and grumbled, but it would have been a reflex, like looking up to the mountain to figure out where you are around the city. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years, and they were so used to looking up to him for guidance and direction, it must have felt profoundly disorienting when he was no longer around. And because this new situation was coming, and he knew how vulnerable the Israelites would be, he fully anticipated all the dark and seductive voices that would compete for their attention. It makes me think of Jesus' great farewell speech in John's Gospel, right? John 13 through 17. He prepared them to resist all of the dark, hissing, seductive, alluring voices. So he warned them. New situations often make people unusually inquisitive, open to trying new things, which aren't always in their best interest. Advertisers know this, right? What happens when you move to a new place? You get bucket loads of coupons from everywhere. They know, because you're new, you're ready to try things that are new, and they want to capitalize on your ignorance and capture your attention while you remain open and curious and unjaded, you're inquisitive. Why does Moses mention the abominable practice of child sacrifice here? How does it fit? This reference to child sacrifice in verse 10 might seem out of place, but it serves the purpose of Moses' jarring warning as a particularly shocking example of what can happen when we listen to the wrong voices. He's trying to jolt us, right? He's trying to jolt the Israelites. Don't be too open to everything when you go into the land. Entertaining strange voices and toying with some of the practices mentioned in verses 9 through 14might not seem like such a big deal, but Moses wants us to see where this path leads. And I think that's why he raises child sacrifice in this context. I have a dear friend with whom I grew up. He was raised in a Christian home. He went to Christian schools. He graduated from a Christian college, but over time he began to listen to voices that were questioning the reliability of the Bible. That old question, did God really say? And over time, my friend changed. And he began to adopt some very dark and strange ideas. And now, for example, when asked, he openly admits that he does not consider unborn babies to be persons. Actually said that to me. I asked him about this when my wife Becky was pregnant with our daughter Ellie, and he said no. He explicitly denied that my unborn daughter possessed any human rights. And of course, he's not alone when you consider the fact that abortion is protected in this country by law. These are dark, strange voices. We might read about sorcerers and omens and magic and witchcraft in here and be like, what does that have to do with our world, where we are? But we live in a dark world where people believe really wicked and strange things. How did this happen? Moses mentions child sacrifice to shock us and warn us, and oh, how desperately we need to be shocked and jolted and warned. Don't be bewitched. Wake up and choose life. Whenever we're tempted to listen to the dark and seductive voices of the world around us, we need to consider where these voices are leading us. We need to consider where they have already led so many. Our life depends on listening. And that's no exaggeration. It is the main point of Deuteronomy. That's a good summary of the book. These are the words. These are the words. That's how the book begins. Hear, O Israel. That's the introduction to the greatest creed in the Bible. Hear, O Israel. The choice that Moses is driving us to is what? Choose life. Listen and live. This is how Moses brings his great sermon to an end in Deuteronomy 32. And when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you, but your very life. You hear that? It is no empty word for you, but your very life. God's word is your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. That's how Moses concludes. Have you ever stopped to take an inventory of the voices to which you listen most closely? Who are you listening to? We're all very much aware of the proliferation of information technologies, but where are you consuming information? Where do you have your ear to the ground? Who are you listening to? You might not be in the habit of visiting fortune tellers, but how many of us follow the stock market as if it could predict our future? You might not be in the habit of engaging in actual traditional forms of sorcery, divination, witchcraft, or necromancy, but how many of us seek to satisfy this deep impulse, this deep desire to penetrate the clouds of mystery by consuming all kinds of media and entertainment that flows out of and leads into a fundamentally pagan and a very dark worldview? Have you taken inventory? Who are you listening to? There are incredibly powerful political cults that consume inordinate amounts of our attention in the world today. Some of it is just about sheer volume. You know, are you listening to God more than anyone else? Just in terms of sheer volume, who are you listening to? Where are the voices in your life leading you? And are you listening to words of life? This brings us to our next point. In verse 15, Moses declares, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Here we discover the good news that even after Moses passes from the scene, God's word will not pass from the scene. Even though after this great prophet is gone, God's word won't be gone. A divine and a transcendent voice will continue to penetrate the life of God's people. Although we may often give one another the silent treatment, this is not how God relates to us. Have you ever given someone the silent treatment? It's one of the most despising things that you can do to someone. Often when we're not heard, we say, fine, I'm not going to say anything to you anymore. God does not do that. He doesn't give his people the silent treatment. For our God is a speaking God, and he promises to continue communicating and revealing himself to us in a way that we can understand. Notice the distinguishing marks of this voice, which we can trust. Moses says, Yahweh will raise up for you a prophet like me, in verse 15. And just think of the sprawling story that is encapsulated in those little words. like me, like Moses. This would have been deeply reassuring news for Moses' original audience. The thought of losing this great prophet who was not only mighty in word, but also in deed, would have been truly unsettling. After all, it was through the ministry of Moses that God had not only brought the Israelites out of slavery, through the Red Sea, to the foot of Mount Sinai, but it was through his great prophetic ministry of intercession that God spared them after the incident with the golden calf. Moses stood in the gap. And it was through his ministry that the children of Israel had been provided with manna to eat and water to drink in the desert. All of this would have come to mind when Moses' original audience heard this wonderfully descriptive phrase, a prophet like me. But that's not all. The description continues, and it takes on greater focus and specificity, beautiful specificity. Notice, for example, how Moses emphasizes that this prophet will exist in close and even physical solidarity with the people. For he will come from among you, from your brothers. In other words, he will not only possess great power and authority like Moses, you know, dividing the Red Sea, raising his rod, Lord using him as his instruments in the plagues that brought the greatest civilization of that time to its knees. He's not only going to be powerful like Moses, but it will also live in close, brotherly nearness. A powerful prophet who can speak God's word and perform miracles, who will also exist in close, brotherly nearness with God's people. Just like Moses, who traveled up and down the mountain, this prophet will be a mediator between heaven and earth. Notice how verse 16 recalls this ministry of Moses on Mount Sinai. I think this is where it becomes most specific. What does he mean, like me? This is perhaps the most specific detail that we're supposed to focus on. Verse 16, it recalls how the people begged God to stop speaking to them with a voice that thundered from the fiery mountain. Imagine that fiery mountain. Imagine that thunder. Imagine the air quaking. The people said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to Moses, "They're right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." God accommodates himself to his people by speaking it many times and in many ways to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Instead of the fire and the thunder of Mount Sinai, God has spoken to us through the flesh of Christ and the soft tissue of real human vocal cords. God has spoken a word wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Here we discover the word of God, which has come down from above the stars to a prickly place between straw. Here's a powerful, powerful word that is close in brotherly nearness. And so, as the author of Hebrews tells us, we have not come to the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further message be spoken to them, but we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to sprinkled blood that speaks. Sprinkled blood that speaks a better word. So if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Listen. Let his sprinkled blood, which speaks a better word, which could none better can be heard, dissolve your heart. Listen to that better word. Why do we talk about anything else when someone has has spoken to us like this. Can you think of anything better to listen to than the Word of God, which is almighty and powerful and heavenly and mysterious and numinous and transcendent and exalted above all things, has come down so low as to bleed, to speak to you by blood, in that kind of brotherly nearness? Why do we talk about anything else? Why do we listen to anything else? Why do we boast about so many other things? In verse 19, the Lord warns, whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. We don't want to outrage the Spirit of grace. Imagine what it means, what it says, what it implies, not to listen to the blood that speaks a better word for you. Have you ever been given a gift? Imagine someone gives you a great gift and you simply ignore it. Imagine someone gives you a book, a first edition of some book that is coveted and sought after. You never read it. How outrageous, how frightening it is to ignore the blood that speaks a better word in grace and mercy and forgiveness, and to neglect such a great salvation. This is a warning that Peter drives home in Acts chapter 3, where he explicitly identifies Jesus as the true and better prophet like Moses that God raised up as he promised beforehand in Deuteronomy 18. Peter says, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out. See the purpose? Why do we listen to this message? It is a good word. It's good news. It's a message of salvation. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, here he's going to quote our passage directly in Acts 3:22. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. It's important to notice that although Acts 3 makes it clear that Jesus is the promised prophet like Moses, this description, like me, like Moses, necessarily implies a difference as well. Does that make sense? To say something's that like also implies that it's not the same. There's difference as well. To be like something always involves both similarity and difference. And Jesus is different. He's different than all the other prophets. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But now he's spoken to us by his Son. This is a categorically higher kind of speech. It's different. He's not only the last in a long line of prophets like Moses, but Jesus is God's first and final word. Jesus is everything that God has to say, and our life depends on listening to him. This is what the heavenly voice declared on the Mount of Transfiguration. Just think about that moment that Mark read for us from Mark's gospel. Appropriately, Mark read from Mark. Think about that moment. You have a mountain, and who shows up? The great prophets. Moses, who never made it into the promised land, finally makes it into the promised land, and he's standing there with Elijah. And the disciples, they don't know what to do. Oh my goodness. Well, I'll make a tent for you. You know, we'll set things up. And, you know, they're terrified. What is going on? And what's the message? There's Moses, there's Elijah, and then a voice audible from heaven says, doesn't say anything about Moses. Doesn't say anything about Elijah. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. It is wonderfully delicious, isn't it, that this is the most visually spectacular moment described in the Bible. Jesus is transfigured. He's shining like the sun, but what's the focus? It's not visual, right? It's a sound of his voice. Listen to him. And that's so comforting now, because we can't see Jesus now, but we believe in him and we're filled with glory, a hope of glory that surpasses everything. We can still hear his voice every time the word of God is read. We hear the voice of Jesus speaking to us. Listen to him. Everything is supposed to fade away. That's the point of the way the narrative's told. The voice says, listen to him, and then they don't see anybody else but Jesus only. This is what the heavenly voice declared. This is my son whom I love. Listen to him. He's like Moses, but he's different than Moses. Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but the son is faithful over all of God's house as a son. Now look with me at verses 20 through 22, where Moses provides this final warning. An important practical takeaway for us today. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or whom speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know the word that the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. This is an important warning for us, not only so that we can avoid being deceived by false prophets and false teachers, but also so that we ourselves might avoid speaking presumptuously. We've talked about not listening to dark voices, voices that are not faithful, that do not come true, are added to the list of distinguishing characteristics that rule out false voices. But I think it's also useful for us to apply this to ourselves, because it's actually a big problem. It can be a big problem in churches. It's so easy to baptize our own subjective feelings, personal ideas, and agendas with Christianese, right? It's so easy to baptize our own ideas with language like, the Lord told me this, or the Lord told me that. And I just want to say, just as a practical application from this, be very, very careful when you say that. Be very, very careful when you say that. Watch out for people who claim to have supernatural ability to perceive spiritual realities, but are not able to cite chapter and verse. Just watch out for that. Watch out for people who functionally deny the sufficiency of Scripture by claiming that God personally revealed this or that to them, although the Holy Spirit is at work in the heart of every true believer. God does not speak authoritatively through our own private judgments and subjective feelings. God speaks authoritatively through his written word, which always directs us to Jesus. And when our subjective feelings are out of line with his written word, we know that that's not a movement of his spirit, because the same spirit who inspired the word illumines the word. So be careful. Don't only be careful of others, be careful how you yourself speak. Be careful of just even slipping into the Christianese language, where anything that you think is a good idea is something that God told you. told you. It might not be. And so, beloved, let me leave you with this word from John. First John chapter 4, where the apostle teaches us what it means to test the spirits. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for that word above all earthly power. We thank you, Lord, that when we look out over all of the seductive and tempting voices that bombard us, that little word shall fell them, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen to Jesus, that we would become so steeped in his word written for us in Scripture that we know the counterfeits. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, that he would take from what Jesus taught his disciples and communicate it to us by your word so that we might understand the gospel. Help us, Lord, like the disciples on the mountain of transfiguration, to see Jesus only. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.